Seated. Take your Bibles this morning, find your place in James chapter 4. One of the reasons why Brother Darren, he mentioned the Holy Spirit working in that together, and I was thinking the exact same thing. The reason why I was thinking that is because that song became kind of a theme song back in the spring. We had a young lady in our school system that took her own life on her 14th birthday, and after she took her life, we came together in a community-wide service to talk about some of the things that Sister Addison talked about today, and the theme song basically for that that conference was I Speak Jesus. We sang that song repeatedly, and that song is indelibly marked in my mind to go along with the events of last spring, and so I thought the same thing. She had no idea. Brother Darren didn't know she was going to do that testimony today. And Brother Darren picked that song. The Lord worked all that out just the way he wanted to. You got your Bibles. You're in James chapter 4. We're in search of the ever elusive peace. Last time that we were together in this capacity when I was speaking, I talked to you about having not only the peace of God, but having peace with God. There will be no peace of God in your life until there is peace with God in your life. And peace is something we're all looking for, right? I heard about a man that was on a train many years ago. He was traveling on a train. He was stuck between two women, one near the window and one on the other side, and he was in the middle. And the lady on the inside, away from the window, they were arguing back and forth the entire trip. The lady away from the window insisted that if the window did not get open, she would die of heat exhaustion. And the lady near the window insisted that if the window were to get open, she would die of pneumonia. And they argued and argued, and the battle was on for miles and miles. And the ticket taker finally came around. And they were looking for a solution, hoping that he could provide a solution to their problem to give them peace. He said, I don't know what to tell you. The man in the middle, he said, I know exactly what to do. He said, we'll open the window, and the first lady will die of pneumonia, and then we'll close the window, and this woman will die of a heat stroke, and then we can all have peace. Amen? Peace is hard to come by, isn't it? There'll be no peace in your heart and in your life until you come to peace with God. In a few weeks, we're going to enjoy Thanksgiving. We're going to start early today, thanks to Brother Bo. People are going to enjoy Thanksgiving, and then they're going to go into Black Friday madness. People are going to go shopping. Why anybody would do that is beyond me. Many of you will get online and begin to purchase anything and everything that you want. And by the way, you can get anything online. Did you know that you can get a casket from Walmart.com for less than $1,000? The cemetery is right there, so we got you a head start on that situation. But you're going to get whatever you want. You can go online. You can find anything you want, but you will never be able to purchase peace. And I want to tell you why that is. You'll never find it there because peace is not something that is purchased by men. Peace is something that is produced by the Spirit of God inside a man and a woman. When you come to a place where you are born again and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, He begins to produce spiritual fruit in your life. Love, joy, and peace are a part of that fruit. And so if you don't have any peace in your life, there's a really good chance that there's no Spirit in your life. You can't purchase it. It's produced by the Spirit of God inside of you. Now, the last time we were together, I talked to you about how you can get peace with God. Some of you didn't even know that you were at war with God, did you? You learned something that day. But I want to show you a pattern here. James chapter 4, the particulars of peace. If you would, if you're able, would you stand with me to give reverence to the Word of God and the God of the Word? We'll read a few verses together, and then we'll get into our message. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James asks some questions. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You might remember that passage from 2 weeks ago. I gave you that in our opening statements then. But you notice that there is a pattern in James chapter 4. Now, based on last week's events, some of you are going to think that I wrote this sermon based on last week, and that's not true. You can check the timestamps on my computer. I actually wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago. But in the context, it fits nicely into some of the things that we're facing. And James mentions a couple of things. First of all, he gives us insight to the fact that we are warring among ourselves. He says, from whence cometh wars among you? We're warring among ourselves. There is strife and war in this world. And James says something to us that helps us understand that why is there war among us? Well, there's war among us because there's war inside of us. He said, do they not even come from you, the lust that's inside your members? He said, the war among us is the result of the war that's within us. And the war that's within us is the result of the war that we have with God, because he says to be friends with this world makes me the enemy of God. So there's a pattern here. I'm at war with God, and because I'm at war with God, my spirit is at odds with him. Then I have an internal turmoil that happens inside of here. And by the way, turmoil inside of here doesn't stay in here very well, does it? No, it tends to spill over to those around us. And now he says there are fightings and wars among us because there's wars inside of us, because there's a war with God who is above us. Adrian Rogers said it this way. He said, with all the social media, with all the television and all the communication we have made the world a neighborhood, but we have struggled to make it a brotherhood. And he ain't wrong about that. There's so many things that are so true about that. So until we get the war with God right, we're not going to have peace with each other or peace in our own personal lives. And many people, like Sister Addison mentioned, are looking for peace. They're looking for inner peace in their heart and in their life. We're going to talk about some things. Number one, I want you to notice this. Notice the attributes of peace. I think we have some wrong ideas about what peace is and what it looks like. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I want to ask you something. Are you a peacemaker? Are you somebody who is looking to smooth out things or to stir things up? Now, we look at peacemakers, and I think we get confused because there is a fundamental difference between being a peacekeeper and being a peacemaker. Now, you say, well, what's the difference, Brother Raines? It sounds like semantics. It's more than semantics. Peacekeepers are people who are constantly trying to find short-term remedies to problems. They don't really give any actual help to the problems. So in application to your home, you have a child that's throwing a fit because they want their way. A peacekeeper will say, well, here, just take this so we can have peace and quiet. But guess what? All you've done is made that child realize that you're not really in charge. They're in charge. And you've not made any peace. You've shut them up for a minute, but the war is going to rage on, and they're going to figure out that they're the general and you're just the private in the home. Amen. Yeah. Happens all the time. I'll give Junior whatever he wants just to shut him up. That's not keeping peace. I mean, that's not making peace. That's just keeping peace. And really, it's a false peace. It's a false peace. It's not real. And so peacekeepers and peacemakers are different. If we are to have real peace, Jesus says we are to be peacemakers. And we're going to talk about some of those things. So along with the attributes of peace, let me share this with you. Peace is not appeasement. Peace is not appeasement. It's real easy for us to try to keep peace that way, but peacemaking does not mean that you have to appease everyone. And I'm probably the worst at this because I want to so badly make everybody happy. How many of you would freely admit that you're a people pleaser? Can I see your hands? All right, some of you think you don't care if you please anybody. I mean, okay, good for you. You've arrived. Congratulations. Many people are people pleasers, though. We want to make everybody happy. We want to come to accommodation so that you're happy and you're happy and you're happy and everybody's happy. And some of us will go over backwards to make people happy. We'll make 5 different kinds of food so that at Thanksgiving, so this person feels welcome, that person feels welcome, and that person feels welcome. We try to appease people in our lives. But peace is not appeasement. In fact, in order to gain peace, often you're going to have to go against the grain and create a little bit of war in order to get real peace. Now, all the appeasers won't like that statement. But that's the truth. That's the truth. In fact, once you begin working towards making peace, you're going to find that it's difficult to appease anybody. I've known pastors who completely checked out of trying to appease anybody. And I used to think, man, if I ever pastor a church, I'm going to do my best to make sure that everybody is happy and everybody's up and going. You can't do that. That's an impossible task. And you don't really have peace. So don't get the idea that you are honor-bound to get along with everybody. You're not honor-bound to get along with everybody. In fact, at times in your life, you're going to be known by the enemies that you make. There will be times in your life when you draw a line and say, here's the line, I'm not going over that. You're going to make some enemies, and there's going to be people who will know you by the enemies that you make. But peace will not come as long as we are appeasing to each other. There's not a man or a woman alive that has stood for God that did not have enemies. Not one. Not one. Everybody who has stood for God is going to happen. When you stand for that which is right, people will stand up and rise up against you, and you cannot appease them because there is no peace in appeasement. In fact, a professor in a university was telling his class, he said, we ought to all try to be more like Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't have any enemies. He loved everybody. He was kind to everybody. He was merciful, loving, gentle, kind, all these things. Jesus didn't have any enemies. We ought to all try to live like Jesus. And one of the students stood up and said, well, professor, if Jesus didn't have any enemies and he appeased everybody, how did he manage to get himself crucified? You ever thought about that? Do you ever think, hang on now, not everybody loved Jesus either? Because we have a tendency to want everybody to love us, but not everybody loved Jesus. We're not honor-bound to get along with everybody. The Bible says in Romans, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men. What does that mean? That means as long as I can, I ought to do my best to hold peace together. But there comes a time when you've got to stand for that which is right. Peace is not appeasement. Peace is not truce-making either. A truce is just a cessation of hostilities. Somebody once said that a truce is just a temporary ceasefire while everybody reloads. I had a lot of truth in that. Because what happens when we have a truce, we're fighting along, there's warrings among us and in us and with God, and we call a little truce, and I say, Troy, I'm going to have a truce, we're going to have a little truce, but ultimately, if I don't deal with the problems between me and Troy, all we have is a temporary ceasefire while Troy sits and simmers on the things that made him mad, and I sit and simmer on the things that make me mad, and when we come back together, all we have is a more hostile war than what we had the first time. We're talking about making peace, not keeping it, making it. And when you go to make peace, Usually war precedes peace. It's not truce-making. If peace is not appeasement, if peace is not truce-making or the absence of conflict, then what in the world is it? Let me tell you, it's right here in our text. It's a right relationship with God that creates a right relationship with self that results in a right relationship with man. That was a great place for amen. You got it. Chris got it. It's a right relationship with God that creates a right relationship within. And just like when the bitterness and anger was spilling out and creating problems, that peace flows out and creates peace. And people struggle with this because we think peace is just calling a truce. Listen to this. Two times the prophet Isaiah said this, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." There's no peace to the wicked. So that tells me that I have to deal with the things in my heart in order to have peace. I have to deal with the things that are in my heart in order to have peace with other men. The Bible tells us that in Matthew chapter 5, before Jesus talked about the peacemakers, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And then he followed that up with, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're called the children of God." They're peacemakers. Look over to your left in James chapter 3, verse 17. And look at what he says there, James chapter 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first what?
Pure.
And then what? Peaceable. It's pure, and then it's peaceable. It's gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality." Man, oh man. And without hypocrisy. It's pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle, which, why, by the way, gentleness is another evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, which really means kindness. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen, Brother Raines. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have any kindness, draw your own conclusion. Easy to be entreated. That means you can come and talk to me. Full of mercy, good fruits without partiality. That means I don't favor you over I favor anybody else. I don't have no partiality. There's no hypocrisy in this. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that what? Make peace. Y'all look very uncomfortable. I'll assume that you're getting the message, which ironically I wrote 2 weeks ago. Let me share a verse with you. Psalm 85:10. "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Huh. So you're trying to tell me, Brother Raines, that if I want to have peace, there's got to be righteousness. It is first pure and then peaceable. It's pure. Now, we're going to talk about some of this. We're going to keep going. I can tell you're having a great time. We talk about the attributes of peace. It's not appeasement. It's not truce-making. Let's talk about the adversary of peace. What is it that's going to stop us from having peace? Follow the logic here, all right? Let's just follow logic to its natural end. If peace is rooted in righteousness and follows purity, then war or the lack of peace must be rooted in sin, unrighteousness. It's rooted in sin. "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." Sin is the problem. Now, you can't tell everybody that. Can you imagine if you go to an ambassador's meeting and a diplomat is there and they're talking about trying to get world peace in the UN, and you go up and say, "Listen, here's the problem. The problem is sin." They're going to be, "No, the problem is we don't have enough nukes. They got more nukes than we did in our army." You know, no, the problem is sin. The problem is sin. Only This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Only by pride cometh contentions. Only by pride. So if there's a contention, if there's a war between us, there's some pride there that needs to be broken down, because it is first pure and then peaceable. It follows after that which is righteous. Sin is what is the adversary of peace. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. And there can be no peace without purity. So sin comes into our hearts. It creates turmoil between us and God. It creates inner turmoil. And then it ruins our relationships. Now, I want you to go with me for just a second. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah, chapter 8. Way back over to your left. Jeremiah chapter 8, if you can't get there, I'll read it to you. Chapter 8, verse 11 and verse 12. It says this, talking about some false prophets and false priests. It says in verse 11, it says, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly," not really, but slightly. How did they do that? By saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Talking about truce making. Talking about appeasement. There's no peace. He's only slightly healed because there really was no peace. You're saying peace, but there's no peace. It says in verse 12 that, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall, and in the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." He's talking about people who are hollering for peace and peace and peace, but there's no righteousness. And we live in a world today that is inundated with people like this. They'll say, "We want tolerance, we want kindness, we want peace, we want all these things." But they're the unblushables of this world. They have not been ashamed at their impurity, their unrighteousness. No, he said they're saying peace, but there's no peace because peace follows purity. He said they don't even blush at their abominations. One of the most interesting verses in all of the scripture comes from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. It's Jesus speaking. And here's what he says. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, hold on now. Anybody want to give a little expose about that verse? I thought it was Jesus that said, "Peace I leave unto you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." But here's Jesus saying, "Don't think that I came to send peace, but a sword." What's he talking about? Is Jesus contradicting himself? No. What Jesus is saying is he's taking the sword of his righteousness and he is drawing a line of demarcation between that which is right and that which is wrong, between that which is light and that which is darkness, that which is truth and that which is untruth. He's drawing a line with his sword. And when he does that, guess what? It creates a war between unrighteousness and righteousness. And you say, "Well, how do we ever have peace if Jesus is drawing the line of war? You step onto his side of truth and righteousness, and then there's peace on the inside that results on peace on the outside." Now, that doesn't mean you're going to always have peace. You know, everybody who's ever lived for Christ has suffered persecution. I mean, that's just it. Many Christians struggle and battle. But when God's standard of right is set, there's always a division. And listen to me, peace will never come. You make all the applications you want to make. Peace will never come in your heart, in your mind, in your marriage, in your church, at your job, in your home. Peace will never come where sin remains unchecked. Amen. Where sin remains unchecked, peace will never come. Everybody thinks the preacher ought to be so polished and smile all the time like Joel Osteen. I wouldn't be in his shoes on Day of Judgment for nothing. I wouldn't trust anybody that smiles as much as he does. It's not how it works. There's truth and there's righteousness. And at some point, a person has to deal with the sin in their life. You have to deal with the sin in your marriage. You got to deal with sin in your church. And then you got to say, I want to choose peace by choosing, now listen, by choosing righteousness. I can't choose peace just by going, okay, it's fine. It's fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I can't do that. That's not peace. That's appeasement. That's just me telling you, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. We're all just staring at each other. And here's what happens when you get into appeasement, especially in the church. And I've warned you. I've warned you. And every one of our speakers last week came and warned our church about rapid growth, new things, the dangers that come with that. Did they not? I didn't tell one of those men what to preach or why to preach it. Not one. And nearly every one of them mentioned it. Because every one of them's done it. Every one of them's done it. But when you don't deal with things, when you don't deal with sin, here's what happens. You're putting Band-Aids on bullet holes. The hemorrhaging is not really stopped. We've only slowed it down while we appease. At some point, you got to pull the Band-Aid back on a scab and you got to clean the wound. And sometimes it hurts to clean a wound, doesn't it? Here's the last thought. I know you're thankful. The attributes of peace, it's not appeasement. It's not truce-making. The adversary of peace is sin. The attainment of peace is our last thought. How do we attain peace? Well, I'll tell you this. God will not be glad-handed. You can't just say, God, I'm here. No, you got to lay down your sword. There's an old story about Lord Nelson's victory over the French admiral. It's a tale of respect and grace. But the French admiral, after being defeated, approached Lord Nelson on the deck of the HMS Victory. He came in all of his regalia, and he approached Lord Nelson with his sword on his side, and he stuck out his hand. Lord Nelson smiled and nodded and stepped back one step and said, "Your sword first." You see, a lot of us, we want to glad hand God. All right, God, a little peace, a little appeasement, God. God will not be glad handed. The war in your life will never stop until you lay down your sword. Your sword first. And you say, God, I want to be on the side of truth and righteousness where your sword has drawn a line of demarcation. I want to be on the side that is on the winning side. I want you to know that peace that you're looking for, number one, is this. It's been planned by our Heavenly Father. His thoughts towards you are that of peace and not of evil, according to Jeremiah 29. God is not a hateful deity that is looking for your demise. God is a God of peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord, our peace. His peace is not only planned by the Father, but it's purchased by the Son. Let me share a couple of verses with you very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses, I'm going to back up to verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." He's making a differentiation between the Jews and the Gentiles. He said, you were Gentiles, you weren't a part of the Jews. He said that at times you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope without God in this world. He said, but now, He's talking about the Gentiles being alienated from the people of God, the Jews. He said, you once were far off, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our, what? Peace. He's our peace. Your peace in your life was planned by your Heavenly Father. He wants peace in your life. It was purchased by the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. At the cross, sin was not appeased, it was confronted. At the cross, man's greatest wickedness was met by God's greatest righteousness. And righteousness won. Righteousness won. You say, okay, well, if God wants it, Jesus bought it, how do I get it? It is planned by the Father, it's purchased by the Son, and it's provided by the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When Jesus was leaving his disciples behind, he said he was leaving a comforter. A comforter would come. It's capital C. It's the Spirit of God who would come and guide you into all truth and comfort your spirits. Jesus' will for you is his peace, and it is his Holy Spirit that administers that peace to you. If you don't have peace, you've got to let the Holy Spirit administer that to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Holy Spirit brings it. I want to ask you something. As our musicians come, we prepare to close. I want to ask you something. When's the last time you heard from the Holy Spirit? Baptist churches have done an excellent job of pushing him out the door and asking him not to come back. But I want to ask you, when's the last time that you've heard from the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you talked to him? He is our transcendent friend who is administering peace into our lives. Why wouldn't you talk to him? If you don't have any peace in your life today, you can come today and say, I want to be born again. I want to have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that will administer peace in my life. The last thought I want to leave with you is this, is that we are to be agents of peace. Agents of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We are to be ambassadors of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of peace. We ought to be ambassadors of that. The Bible says that God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That ministry of reconciliation, that is that we are to be aiding others to know that sin creates chaos. And there is a remedy. There is the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus that brings peace. Real, real peace. Not a false peace. Is there a lack of peace in your heart today? Can I tell you something? Can I peel the Band-Aid back? As our piano begins to play softly and our musicians begin to play softly, let me peel the Band-Aid back one last time. Peace and sin will never reside in the same person at the same time. They won't. Anytime we allow sin to dominate our lives, peace will exit the building. And I'll tell you this with all assurance on the Word of God, that if I will deal with the sin in my life and I come and confess that sin, and I ask God Almighty to forgive me of that sin, sin goes out, and peace comes back in. It does, every time. I've been on both sides. I know firsthand. If
you're here today and you've got no peace, there is a ministry of reconciliation. You can have peace in your heart today, but you must first be reconciled to God. There's only one path to God, that is through Christ Jesus. It's not through the waters of baptism. It's not through our church. It's not through any other church for that matter. It is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that all men must come. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way. He's the way. If you don't have peace in your heart today, maybe you need to find your way to Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you know him today? Let's stand together. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you can come right now. We have a song of invitation. I'll be here. I'll be glad to help talk to you, to deal with you. If you're here today and you're struggling through some things, just say, God, I need the peace back. Remove any sin that's in me. God will deal with your heart. Sin will go out. Peace will come back. The altars are here. The arms of the Savior are open. You can come. While we sing the song of invitation, Jesus is tenderly calling today.